the children here with us today, ambassadors for Christ to Mauritius. But at the moment, they're here in Australia, and thankful that they're able to come here today. And first of all, they're going to bring an item in song. And I understand it's partly in French, for all you people remember your French from high school. we ask you to come and do that now, and then hand over to Brother Francois to take over. Thank you.
Morning. I want to start with a thought of grace be to you and peace from our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We are happy to be here and we're looking forward to spending some time in the Word and in fellowship together. The song that we want to sing as a family, and by the way, it's my wife Carolyn at the piano and our children who you no doubt will get to meet later. I won't go through them. The song that we're going to sing is called His Robes for Mine, and it speaks of that great exchange that we have exchanged our sins for the very righteousness of Christ, in which we're robed in. His robes for mine.
His robes for mine. Suffered neath God's rage, draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. The ama plus je n'ai plus lieu de foi, la loi de Christ n'est plus à pour moi, sans la vertu de ces justes là-bas, sauvé par la vie, la mort du Seigneur. Je suis à Christ et le prix m'aimerai, Jésus délaisse et Dieu ami de Dieu, ainsi aimé. The Father's peace, Christ and God's wrath, unseen and right is done. Sin's wages paid, propitiation won. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ
Trust that's our praise alone, our prayer alone should be for Christ alone. And I implore you this morning to seek the Lord with all your heart as we look at his word. And God's put something on my heart that was to preach in Romans chapter 8. And your pastor here has touched on some verses, some good verses in 1 John. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It tends to be a bit of a theme that's going around my head, the very love of God. Not our love for God, but his love for us. And and the Lord's been speaking to me in many ways in recent times of his love for me impressing on my heart and my thoughts that Jesus loves me. Very simple, isn't it? Jesus loves me. A little song that the children sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I trust that we would know the love of God. And it is true, Romans chapter 8 says, for God commends his love toward us. And we looked at that this morning. And while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. But he commended his love. And in French, that goes for God, je a éclaté son amour envers nous, meaning that God has exploded his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so we consider this morning the very love of God for us. I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 8. A verse just comes to mind before we go into this text. And just some thoughts, some pre-thoughts. I think quite possibly one of the first verses or messages preached in this land of Australia is there in Psalm 118. No. Psalm 116, yeah, Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? And God has given us much. There are so many benefits in Christ. And what can we render to him? And then it goes on to say that I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And that's a cry for to be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I shall take the cup of salvation. Let me ask you something. Have you taken the cup of salvation? Was there a time, a point of time in life where you've taken the cup of salvation? Salvation is not, nothing earned. It's nothing progressively bought, but it's something that's received by faith. I will take the cup of salvation. So I'll ask you another question. I won't ask you, are you saved, but are you lost this morning? That's a bit of a strange question, isn't it? Are you lost? Before someone can be saved and take the cup of salvation, he must see himself as lost. And so are you lost this morning? And our prayer, and I'm sure the prayer of others, is that if you're lost and you're not, as it were, born of God, And if you're lost, it simply means that you are an unregenerate sinner before God. And we were all there, haven't we? We've all been there, an unregenerate sinner. And if you're lost, you need to be a regenerate believer. And so you need to receive Christ as Saviour to be saved. And so they're just some brief thoughts. I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And the title of the message I've named here is Love's Triumph. Love's Triumph. And I want to read to you just a few verses towards the end of the chapter, and verse 35 to verse 39. Let's just read that section, and then I want to give an overview on Romans chapter 8 and give you the purpose of the message, and then allow the Lord to speak to us. Romans chapter 8 verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, or no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Through him that loved us. "For I am persuaded that neither death or life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Our Father, we thank you for your loving kindness toward us. We thank you, our Father, that we can call you our Father, Abba Father, for we are adopted into your family, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Thank you for that great position. Thank you for that great honour that we shall be called the sons of God. And we come before you today, Lord, and ask that you would impress on our heart what is needed. What's needed for one may be not the need of another, but that you, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, may press upon our heart what is necessary for the hour. And so have your will and your way this morning in this congregation. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The pastor did ask me to share a testimony of the work in Mauritius. Not forgotten. Well, let me do it now and then we'll continue. Why not? Won't be long. So I'd like you to pray for Mauritius. Our ministry has been in Mauritius for now 7.5 years. We've been there. And I think you know what's happened, and so you've read our prayer letters. But in case you haven't, we're back here for, I think, a year. And we're looking for God's healing upon a cancer-ridden body. Looking to see what the Lord will do there. So we're... By the way, just the other day I received confirmation that the operation at St George Hospital is going ahead. So it's now 100%. They're going to do that. So we've been praying toward that. And so we're looking to the Lord and his grace to minimise the complications through that operation. It's a serious one where they'll seek to do a peritonectomy and inside the body they will do chemotherapy. So that's why we're here in Australia for the year, and God willing, we'll be going back to Mauritius. Well, some of us will be going back to Mauritius towards the end of the year, God willing. Please pray for the church in Mauritius. It's called the Truth Baptist Church. And today, the 20th of January 2019, is their 6th year anniversary. And so they're having a fellowship lunch like we are. And in probably 6 hours' time, they'll gather to meet. And so please pray for them, the church, as well as Pastor James Herrington and his wife Cindy. And they have three young children who are ministering there in our absence and moving the work forward. We're praying that the church will be added to. There'll be souls in that time that we're not there. And just that the Lord will have his way. Please pray that he's there as a tourist. That's the only way he can come in. And so he's there for 3 months upon application. We trust that he'll be there for 6 months. And then he has to come home. And then we're praying about applying for... we're going to attempt to apply for a working visa. And so a working visa will ensure him, I think, 2 or 3 years. And then he can continue on there. So just pray that the Lord will lead him and will organise and go before and organise the circumstances so that God will have his way. Because we know God always has his way. And we just need to fit into God's plan. So they're our thoughts. They're our plans. As much as we're allowed to have plans, the Lord often removes our plans and has us to just be still for a while. So pray for the work in Mauritius. James already reported back to me that many of the tracts that he would give out and people he would talk to, they've been very responsive, and they are generally like that in Mauritius. They will speak to you about spiritual things. They may not necessarily humble themselves and repent and be saved, but they will speak to you about spiritual things. So there's great opportunity for sowing seed there. So pray for that ministry there in the area of Kirpip, where the church is, not Kirpipe, but Kirpip, and beyond in the other parts of Mauritius there. And so we just know that the Lord has some greater plan there involved for that mission field. Over 1.2 million people, majority of them are Hindu people. Some 52% now are Hindu people. Some 75% are Indian ethnicity. And then you have Franco-Mauritian, you have Creole people, which are your Mauritian mixed race. We seek to not be partial, but we minister to all the above. So please be in prayer for the work there in Mauritius. And Pastor Herrington, maybe you receive his prayer letters. If not, encourage you to get them. All right, love's triumphs. What triumphs are there in the very love of God? Well, there are many. There are many. Romans chapter 8 seems to bring this out really well. And before, I think I don't know who the song leader is, brother, but if it's possible after the song, I don't know if you have it in your hymn book, Blessed Assurance. More than likely it's in that book. All right, we can sing that one afterwards. It fits well with this particular passage. So if we look at chapter 8 and verse 1, we see there that there is no condemnation. Therefore, now there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So there we see no condemnation. If we go to verse 15... we see there that the teaching through there is that there is no obligation to the flesh. And then if we go to the end, where the little passage that we've just read there in verse 35, we see another question there, we see another point that there is no separation from a father's loving kindness. There's no separation from that. No condemnation, no obligation, no separation. And that means for the Aussies, there's no worries, all right, in Christ. There are no worries. If we go back to Romans chapter 5, I think it's verse 18. Therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Because of sin's, Adam's sin, condemnation came upon all men. A terrible scenario. Even so then, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Amen for that. For the work of one, for the sacrifice of one, our Lord Jesus Christ, justification comes. And therefore, that's why we can say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. I want you to note that the Holy Spirit is mentioned only once there in the book of Romans. The first time it's mentioned in the book of Romans is chapter 5 and verse 5, when we consider the Holy Spirit's ministry. Okay, for a moment. We see that it's just mentioned the first time in verse 5 of chapter 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. There it is again, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Spirit of Ghost is given to the one who receives Christ as Saviour. And so the very love of God is shed abroad, is spread around in our heart, in our hearts, by the Holy Ghost. And so that's the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. And then if we go to chapter 6, we look for the Holy Spirit and he's not mentioned. And then we go to chapter 7, we look for the Holy Spirit and he's not mentioned. And then we come to chapter 8 of Romans and we look for the Holy Spirit and he's mentioned something like 18 times in Romans. And so I think there's great significance to that. And we see through the verses that teach of the Holy Spirit and express the very love of God to us, in Romans chapter 8, we see that the sanctifying ministry of the Spirit of God. One person called it the work of redemption through the Holy Spirit. We know redemption is through the blood of Christ, but we see the work here of sanctification in the life of a believer through the Holy Spirit. So let's just touch, I just want to touch on, I think, four little areas of that. Firstly, in verse 2, we see the liberating work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm looking at chapter 8, verse 2, would you go there? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is freedom from sin, freedom from death. Praise God. Because of the law of the Spirit of life. The liberating work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 9 to verse 11, we see there, I believe, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ. That's verse 9 to verse 11. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Okay, believer? That's the cry here. That's the communication here. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So there's a telling factor. Any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Right? We'll just keep reading down. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or bring to life your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Not a question that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells and then the Holy Spirit leaves and then he comes and dwells again. No, no. Do you know Christ as Saviour? Has he given you his Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? For the Bible says here that he that does not have the Spirit dwelling in him, he is none of his. He doesn't. You can't claim that title, born of God. Next verse, verse 16 to 17. We see there that the adopting work of the Holy Spirit, the pastor spoke about that earlier this morning, that we are adopted in the family of God. So that's verse 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Amen. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. So the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, with our human spirit, that we are the children of God. You know, often we come across people who struggle with the thought that maybe they have lost salvation, or somehow lost the Holy Spirit, or lost their adoption into God's family. And they struggle with that. And we call that assurance of salvation. Am I really saved? You know, often it comes about in the life of a believer when they're either in sin or struggling in some area, and then they doubt the presence of God. And they fear, and then they start to fear, because this is a fear, that they've lost that which God has given them. But this chapter teaches us the opposite. It teaches us that there is a great assurance for the believer that the very presence of God via the love of God will never leave the adopted child. Amen? Will never leave the adopted child. And so there's a good teaching here on assurance of our salvation. Of course, if you're lost and you're not a child of God, well, that doesn't, none of this applies. But we must come to the Lord in humility. There's a good word, humility. That's why people don't get saved, because they're not willing to humble themselves. So we come to the Lord in humility and we receive him as Lord and Saviour. Where am I? Verse 26. So that was the adopting work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 now, the intercessory help or work of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, you need to read before to see what that means, but likewise the Spirit also helps or helpeth our infirmities. Oh, we're going to talk a little bit about infirmities in a minute. So, but the Spirit is there, the Holy Spirit of God is there to help us in our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We don't understand what the Spirit prays for us. We don't often understand what we need to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us. And that's another great work of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of a believer. So that's a bit of a summary leading up to four questions I want to put forward. There are four questions here. Or rhetorical questions that are asked. And I just want you to note them. And on the fourth one, we're going to concentrate on that. Okay? So the first one's found in verse 31. And it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, the simple answer is nothing can be against you. Right? That's the first question. Verse 33 has the second rhetorical question there. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And who is he that condemneth? That's the next verse. That's the next question. Who is he that condemneth? And who is he that is to lay anything against the charge of God's elect? And so I love the fact there that we see God in control, and that we don't need to fear the condemnation of others. It's God who will condemn, right? God's in charge. He's never lost that charge. He's on the throne, never lost that position. He's sovereign, never lost that right. So these questions, these rhetorical questions, are asked in order to produce some effect. I'll go to the last question in a minute. It's asked to produce an effect or to make a statement, right? Rather than to just elicit information. It's not there for you just to come up with a simple answer. The answers to these questions are very simple. They're no-brainers. And the last question is found in verse 35 there, and we'll consider this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Can anything remove us from the love of Christ? Or the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? can anything? And the simple answer is nothing. Nothing. But the statement that the passage wants to bring out, the effect that it wants to produce, is this. And I've got something written here. Under any adversity or enemy that we face, we remain safe and secure in Christ, eternal love and provision. Under any adversity that we face, or any enemy that we face, we remain safe and secure in Christ, eternal love. That's a pretty good position. People ask me, how are you feeling? I say, well, my position is better than my condition. I don't claim that one. Someone else told me that once. So. The love of God keeps us in the very palm of his hand. And I think that's John chapter 10. Shall we just read that? The effect being produced here is that we are safe and secure in God's hand, the security of the believer. So John chapter 10. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Well, that's simple enough anyway. They shall never perish. Once God gives eternal life, you shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And that's the Lord speaking. And then he says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's a pretty safe position. If you're in the hand of the Creator of the universe, who holds all, who spoke all things into being, and who is the sustainer of all things, that's real sustainability from God, who sustains all things. If we're in his hand, in the palm of his hand, can anything separate me from the love of God? Nothing. Question, do you suffer with knowing that you're saved? Not thinking that you're saved, not hoping that you're saved, but do you struggle or do you suffer with knowing that you're saved? We can know that we're saved. Salvation is a sure salvation, a complete salvation. Everything less must be questioned. So we ought not to have to struggle with knowing that we're saved. Our assurance in the eternal presence of God is based upon the unfailing love of God. It's based upon the unfailing love of God. It's based upon the unfailing love of God. And I share how I expressed in Romans 8. 5:8, how the love of God is exploded towards us, and that the love of God is demonstrated in the atoning sacrifice of his Son. Greater love hath no man. It's demonstrated in Christ Jesus' love for humanity, that he would go to the cross and die for the sins of his enemies. Let's look at Jeremiah 29. Do you know that God has thoughts towards you? And some of you would know this verse, but let's just look at it. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. If you have your Bible, it'd be good to look at it. Verse 11, because that's God speaking, not me, God speaking. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. See, God has thoughts towards you. And that all will humble us, that God would even consider to think about me. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord. They are thoughts of peace. Peace. grace be to you and peace. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That word expected is the same word for hopeful. To give you hope, to give you an expected end. God has the future planned out, and God has the future, our future, in control. To give you, my thoughts towards you, God says, are thoughts of peace, not of evil. Oh, we need to thank God for that. That's why we enter his, his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. That's why we give thanks and we praise. Let it not be mechanical. So the verse 35, back to our text please, Romans 8. Do you struggle with assurance of salvation? You shouldn't, unless you're lost. I want to go to verse 35. I don't know how long I've got left, but I've probably got 2 hours of message here. Verse 35. So the question is amplified, and it means something like this. Is it possible that these seven events here, these seven terrible things, these seven perilous events can enter our lives and undo what Christ has accomplished? Is that possible? That's why the question is asked, can anything, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, those seven terrible things that we all run away from, but God puts them in our lives for a purpose, can any of these things undo what Christ has accomplished? No. There's no relationship there. Christ uses these things to draw us closer to him, not to undo anything. And so I think what that shows is our feeble hearts. If we get away from the Lord and these distresses come, these perilous times come, and we start to shatter instead of to be strong and courageous, if we start to shatter when these times come, it just exposes the fact that we're not trusting the Lord. We're not walking with him as we ought to. We're not understanding how much he loves us and that he wouldn't abandon us. That exposes our faith. Verse 36. Yeah. Well, before we go to 36, these things that are mentioned here, these perilous events, it does not mean that you will have no enemies or no hardship. But on the contrary, you will be surrounded by enemies. Multitudes will set themselves against us, but they will stand no chance to destroy. Shall anything separate us from the love of Christ? The resounding answer is found in verse 37. What's the first word? Nay. That's not a horse speaking. No, a resounding no, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Even the psalmist, he quoted the psalmist in verse 36, and he said there, as it is written. Why don't you go back to where he quoted from, Psalm 44:22. Psalm 44:22. Oh dear. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And so the Apostle Paul just quotes this verbatim. And I wish to God we could do that. That's why we memorize Scripture, so that when we speak, we can just sort of quote Scripture like that. And he says, as it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Sometimes that's how we feel. Lord, you're killing me. That's how we feel sometimes. Who feels like that sometimes? Okay, there are four honest people here. Even with all these troubles and these distresses, they are not sufficient to separate us from God's love. And this verse, or this quote back to Psalm, indicates that God's people will endure affliction. Regardless of how we feel or the circumstances around, God's people will always endure affliction. That's the promise. We'll always endure affliction. Will not tempt you above that which you are able to withstand, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 8 and 10 says, we're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down often, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's the carrying of the cross. Always bearing in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You see the good that comes out of it? That the life also of Christ may be made manifest in our body. And then we consider 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, where the Lord says, my grace in every circumstance, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then comes our attitude. Well, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That's the attitude. That's a high call. That's a hard thing to do. Glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when verse 37 says in all these things, it's relating to in the middle of my illnesses, in the midst of my sufferings, in all these things. You see it in the Bible there? Nay, in all these things. And we'll look at the positive in a minute. In the midst of my sufferings, we have God's assurance of his eternal presence. In the middle of all that, you have God's assurance. So, brethren, let's not pray that difficulties will evacuate. Let's not see a difficulty or a hardship or an affliction as something in our road that we just need to kick out of the way. You know? Because that very difficulty, that very adversity that God sends is for a particular purpose. And I think it's a weak faith to pray it away. I think it has no insight of a God who continually loves us. So, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I've had the Greek word written down here. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I had it written down. Where are you? Here you are. Well, forget the Greek word. I can't remember it. We don't speak Greek anyway. It means we are super conquerors. We are more than conquerors. You see, the common denominator here is that it always says that Christ loves us. Through Christ that loves us, shall anything separate you from the love of Christ? No. We are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. Claim it. Super conquerors. Might say super Christians. No, the Lord deserves all the glory. We are more than conquerors through him. Let's sort of try to round up. Before we go to verse 38 and 39. What's the truth here? The truth is that perilous events are the sufferings that accompany our discipleship to Christ. We're disciples of Christ. Before we were called Christians, we were called disciples. So we're disciples of Christ. And these perilous events are the sufferings that accompany our discipleship to Christ. They accompany them. Don't hate them. Don't despise them. Don't become depressed because of them. Don't fear them, but welcome them. And that's why Paul's able to say, I glory in my infirmities, because my eyes are fixed on what the Lord is doing, and my eyes are, or my, yes, my eyes, my faith is anchored on the knowledge that God loves me. Do you have a loving father? Not everyone has a loving father, but if you have a loving father, you understand that a loving father won't do something bad for you. You may get things wrong, but of course God the Father doesn't get things wrong. But our loving father will not do something bad for us. But on the contrary, if we don't have a loving father, we may not understand these things as well. And that's why God steps in with his tender mercies, to overcome human frailties. All right, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death or life, angels, principalities or powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And the apostle is persuaded. He's convicted. His faith is anchored on this. And brethren, I feel that our faith has to be anchored on that. And we need to settle that truth in our heart. And it all goes back to the very knowledge of God. That if we would have the knowledge of God, we would understand his love for us. Firstly, here it mentioned that the love of God is unaffected by the extreme changes to our conditions. There might be extreme changes to our conditions. There's a shock that came into our lives. Extreme changes to our conditions. But the love of God is unaffected by that. You see what I'm saying? Neither death nor life, these two polarizing extremes, are equal to God's love. And everything in between, death or life. And secondly, it mentions angels, principalities and powers. I want to say that the love of God is undiverted from us by any other order of beings, whether they be holy angels or the unholy spirit world, the demons, you know, the principalities on high. Whatever the order of beings as the love of God is undiverted from us. And then it mentions here about things present or things to come. Well, we know about things present. We don't know about things to come. Those uncertainties. Will something happen in the future and change my relationship to God? No, but I'm persuaded that the love of God is aimed beyond the power of time, whether they are things present or they are things to come. And then lastly, that the love of God is present everywhere. There is no limit to or space. It's present everywhere. It encompasses all of the whole universe, the whole created universe. Nor height, nor depth. And I think he's covered it, and then he says, just for good measure, or any other creature. Anything else shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Before we finish with a verse in Ephesians, have a little write-up about knowing the Father's love. So consider this illustration of two children and two fathers. One child feels like he's just a tenant in the house, a servant doing what he's commanded to do. He doesn't know his father. He doesn't know his father very well, or his father's love. He just knows what he's been commanded to do. He doesn't know his father's love. The other child knows his father, and that he's a great man, worthy of respect, and that he's a compassionate father, a kind father, a patient father, full of love for him. He knows that his father is working day and night to give him the best possible life. And he knows that whether he succeeds or fails in his tasks, he will always be the object of his father's affection and love. That's the second child. He knows his father's love. It doesn't move him. Which child do you think will be more likely to want to be like his earthly father? The second. Of course it's the second. One who knows his father's love. Having been loved so well, he aspires to become like him. And so, brethren, we have a great Father in heaven, worthy of respect, worthy of honour by all, but especially from those who have received his redeeming love, especially from those who are now called the born of God. And who have his personal presence within. Our passage there in Romans 8 speaks of the love of God, but it speaks of his constant presence. So the key is this, to know our Father's love toward us, to know the Father's love toward us, to be anchored in that truth as a conviction. And this is what constrains us toward love, toward hope, and toward faith. The love of God constrains us. Ephesians chapter 3 in closing. I'll invite your pastor to come and close the service. So Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16. I think all the way to 21, the last verse in the chapter, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. You read that? And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.